keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
Alrighty, Nashville. Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University. And let me remind you that What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. We thank you, and I do mean that, so very much for supporting What's the 411. Now, this morning, this hour, we're going to be talking about the art of preaching and etc. with two preachers, well-trained, and one in the Middle Tennessee area, and one, I forgot to ask Dr. Kim where it's from. We'll have him on shortly. Now, Reverend James McCarroll, we're just tickled to death to have you back on to this morning. You'll be discussing your book that you wrote on the art of preaching, and that was for some time ago. And you've been on the round table before, Pastor's Round Table. He's a First Baptist Church in Murfreesboro. So, good morning. How are you?
I'm doing absolutely wonderful, Sharon Kay.
Excellent.
Good to be on here with you all.
Oh, you're so kind and sweet. Now, I want to first, before I roll, I want to, you know, give you and your family, your mom and uncles and everything, my condolence with the loss of your uncle about a month or so ago. And tell the audience what his name was and when he passed.
So his name was Dwight Wingfield, and he passed right at the beginning of August. So we as a family have definitely felt that loss. So again, I greatly appreciate your condolences.
Oh, definitely. That's your mom's brother.
Yes, ma'am. Her older brother.
Really? And your uncle that works here on the campus, Uncle Robert, is he next in line?
No. So he's the oldest. Then there's another brother, older than this brother, Dwight. And this brother and my mother went through school from first through high school together.
Oh.
So they're very close. They're very close.
Well, your whole family is anyway.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Well, I know as far as your mother is concerned, there is no one better. And I know her from years of working with her, and she is most precious, as well as knowing your uncle. So I know you come from good family, honey.
Oh, yes, ma'am.
That's for sure. So I anticipated you turning out just exactly like you did. I will tell you, Rev, I remember a long time ago, your mama said when we was having a radiothon, and she was up. She always volunteered on Saturday mornings, and she had her specific time, and she loved doing what she did. And she started talking about you one Saturday morning. Did you know? Because she knew I had authors and preachers and stuff on. And she's like, did you know my son is? I was like, hush your mouth. No, I did not know that. So your mama was the first advocate to, mention your name to me. So I've had you on my screen, because every time I would see her, I'd be like, how's Rev doing? And and then we get to talking, about how prayed up they were all the time because they had you. And, so it was just beautiful, beautiful. And I am, the last time you were here for the Pastor's Roundtable, you were a blessing to everybody and to enjoy hearing you talk about the goodness of the Lord. Now, Rev, you have written a book on this subject as well as the other pastor. Tell us about yours and what's inside?
Yeah, so there are actually two books. They have a similar title. They're both entitled We Have This Ministry. One is a guide for licensing preachers, mm-hmm. and the other is a guide for ordaining preachers. Mm. And the reason we created it is because I began to notice in our denomination, which is the National Baptist Convention, mm-hmm. that we had no consistent model or strategy for ordaining and licensing ministers. Mm. Because, as you know, the Baptist Church is autonomous, meaning every church has the freedom to make its own rules and right. determine its own guidelines. And danger in that is it created inconsistency as it pertains to the proficiency of the preachers we were putting out. Mm. And so because you didn't have those necessary requirements, or at least a consistent set of requirements,
right.
Every preacher was different. So you may go to one church, the preachers are extremely strong in exposition of the word.
Mm-hmm.
You may go to another church and they may just flip it open and whatever they see, they feel like saying, they do that.
Hmm.
And so I went to our national publishing board and asked them if I could write a book, if they'd be open to me writing the books on licensing and ordaining ministers based on our own processes at the church.
Hmm.
And they were a little open. They were open to it. And after some further discussion, I decided to self-publish them.
Hmm.
And so both of them, I started a publishing company called Holy Impact Publishing.
Mm-hmm.
And we self-published both of them. And they've done very well. Sold thousands of copies all over the country.
It's done
very well. Yes, ma'am.
That is so beautiful. Look at the Lord working that out. I mean, I'm just saying. That is, and you had to step out and do that because you were addressing a need that you saw from being, are you a lifelong Baptist church goer?
Yes, ma'am. Yes,
okay.
Ma'am.
Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
So can you describe, because that organization is so crucial to cutting the confusion.
Mm-hmm.
Can you describe some of the things that were going on that you saw that you felt like it would sure help a lot if we had a tool or some kind of organizational? Can you give me some overview on that?
Sure. So the first thing I saw was I sat on several ordination councils, and I began to notice that not only in our own ordination, but on the ordination councils,
mm-hmm.
many of the candidates qualified, but the church had a present need for an ordained person to mm-hmm. be on staff.
Mm-hmm.
And so they would rush people through processes or rush people that may have only been in the ministry for, say, 6 months or 5 months
mm-hmm.
or 3 months
mm-hmm.
through a process just to get them on staff. And they were not well qualified. Also, when it came to licensing preachers, many preachers' processes for licensing preachers are simply preach three sermons. Well, they haven't trained you to preach. They haven't laid out preaching for you. They haven't helped you understand theology or,
mm-hmm.
or pastoral care. And then you preach three bad sermons and you get a license.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying, wait a minute. We wouldn't hire a doctor that's undertrained.
Wow.
They don't even let you be undertrained to get a driver's license.
Mm-hmm.
So why would we give permission to the people that watch over our souls to have anything less than highly proficient training? And I apologize.
Mm-hmm.
I live by an airfield, so an airplane
mm-hmm.
going overhead. But I saw that, and I saw it so consistently. And then I began to teach homiletics in the National Convention. So I teach preaching formats.
Mm.
And so the more I began to engage preachers and hear them share their deficiencies, it made me realize we need a more stout process
mm-hmm.
for being able to prepare preachers.
Mm-hmm.
And so everything in the book is designed, or everything in the process is designed to directly create a proficiency that we see is clearly a need in every Baptist church.
Was,
and really beyond that.
Was that received well generationally? Because I know a lot of
Absolutely.
Times the older ones, they just say, I was chosen or I was called. And here I am. I mean, was it like that?
Well. The hard part is, I can be very candid and frank with you, Sharon.
Of course.
preachers have egos.
Well,
and that there's nothing we most guys love more than to see themselves replicated.
Mm-hmm.
And so they enjoy the fact that a person looks like them and preaches like them and talks like them. So they encourage the adoption of sometimes very unhealthy principles and practices as it pertains to the pursuit of the homiletic task or the preaching assignment and the ministry itself.
Yeah.
And so what would happen is a lot of guys that weren't trained, some of them would push people to be trained, but many of them would prefer themselves to be the highest trained person in the room, which means they encourage and they promote a level of proficiency that does not threaten their own position.
Mm-hmm.
And so they would rather you be okay instead of being excellent, because they've settled for being okay instead of excellent.
Mm-hmm.
And so you saw a lot of that, especially in a lot of rural churches, where there were high levels of high rates of illiteracy, high rates of education, like low level education, where people may have been they've been farmers and they dropped out in third grade.
Mm-hmm.
And then there was this underlying piece of this feeling of inadequacy that many of the older ministers brought, because a lot of guys get called older. Like my grandfather was called later in life, near 50, to do ministry work. And so a lot of those guys, they come with a lot of trepidation and a lot of fear.
Right.
So to accommodate their fear, we kind of water down processes. While at the same time, we still have souls that don't need watered down ministry or watered down medicine.
Amen.
And so the way the book was approached was it was written with language that could be easily grasped, easily understood, and easily applied. But the way the book is actually designed is it's designed to be used with the pastor's blessing.
Mm-hmm.
So the very first chapter in the licensing book is an agreement between the pastor and the minister that allows the pastor to still be pastor, even though he's using the book. And then he uses it at his discretion.
Right.
So he can opt to use parts, opt not to use parts. And a lot of the pastors I've seen that have started to use the book, they honestly use all of it because it saves themselves a lot of work while simultaneously encouraging and developing proficiency in the people that they're training.
So knowing that that's the case, the resistance, of course it was well worth it, but did the resistance also reveal issues of self-esteem and self-worth? Because pastors are not perfect. No one is. Yeah. So was there a lot of things like that would come out of them as a result of moving forward? Because I know the church is extremely traditional. If you move a basket from one end, there's somebody going to be saying something, okay? So, you know, how do you address that in your books?
Well, there are two ways to approach it. So you can approach ministry. Though we do use the Baptist lens, we use the Baptist lens primarily for theological purposes, not necessarily ritualistic purposes.
Yeah.
So what we do is in the licensing book, it's pretty transcendent. Outside of the section on theology that's based on the National Baptist theological lens, everything else can pretty much be applied anywhere without there being major changes to the infrastructure of the church itself.
Yeah.
So if they like wearing white gloves for communion, their preachers will still do that. It doesn't speak against that.
Yeah.
Now, in the ordination book, we actually give the history, the biblical history, and the praxis and practice for each of the major things that a ordained minister must do. So whether it's baby dedication, whether it's baptism, whether it's serving communion, we actually talk through how each church has the flexibility to do that, but we kind of also explain the why. So it's not just an empty tradition or a rote ritual.
Right.
It's actually, they understand the history behind it and kind of why we do what we do.
Okay.
But everything, again, is left at the discretion, left to the discretion of the person that implemented it.
Amen.
So it protects their heart, it protects their ego, and protects their system.
Right.
Because the system they have, the system that they feel works for them.
Yeah.
And the last thing you want to do is infringe upon their their system.
Absolutely. Now, Rev, I know I only have you for a couple minutes because you have an appointment at the bottom of the hour. Can you stay for five more minutes?
Absolutely.
Okay.
You are Sharon K. I'll give you all a minute.
You're just so sweet. See, that's why I love the family. See, because y'all love me back, you know. And you mean it from the depths of your soul. And because joining us in this discussion will be Dr. Matthew Kim. And Dr. Kim is author of the book, The Little Book for New Preachers, Why and How to Study Homiletics. And he's also written other books, such as, we'll talk about those, but you have as well. So to me, you know, I'm in the apex in my mind saying, oh, these good. This is going to be good. So I'm already telling the audience, this is going to be good. Okay. You're going to hear the inside track from the two people who absolutely know. So we're going to take a time out and we'll be right back.
Listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance.
Two virtuosos on two unique instruments from two parts of the globe. Banjo star Baylor Fleck joins Colombian folk harpist Edmar Castaneda for a string throwdown at the Big Ears Festival in Knoxville, Tennessee. That's on the next Jazz Night in America. I'm Christian McBride. Catch Jazz Night in America every Sunday from 2 to 3 p.m. and Wednesdays from 6 to 7 p.m. here at listener-supported Jazzy 88.
Matthew.
Huh? Oh, sorry.
It's okay. I just need you to listen to me.
I know that a lot of times, Mom, it might not seem like I'm listening to you, but I am. I hear you. And what you say really does matter to me.
I mean, let's be honest. No kid likes rules, but I get why we have them. I hear you, and I know it's because you care.
All the talks we've had over the years, including what you've told me about not using alcohol and other drugs, they stick with me. And believe it or not, they really do make a difference, especially at times that matter most.
Hey, want a drink?
No thanks, I'm good. So thank you, Dad, for talking and preparing me for what's ahead.
Thanks, Mom, for never giving up and always being my biggest fan.
Thank you for letting me know what you expect, so I can try to meet your expectations.
Thank you for talking.
For more information about talking with your kids about underage use of alcohol and other drugs, visit underagedrinking.samhsa.gov.
Mike Rowe here, reminding you to call or click 811 before you dig. I don't care if you're putting in a fence post or a mailbox or working out in the garden. There's a lot of stuff underground you can't see. And every few minutes, somebody tears into a line, pipe, cable, or wire. Don't be that person. Call or click 811 before you dig. Or better yet, go to safeexcavator.com to see what I look like rowing a boat in a sewer. It'll leave an impression, guaranteed. To sum up, call or click 811 before you dig and visit safeexcavator.com.
Are you worried about your paycheck or safety at work? The U.S. Department of Labor wants to make sure you're protected and paid properly. Call us at 866-487-WAGE or visit worker.gov.
This has been a reminder from community-minded Jazzy 88 WFSK.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All right, to Nashville. Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University. And I have Dr. Matthew Kim with us. He is joining the conversation with Reverend James McCarroll of First Baptist Church of Murfreesboro. And Dr. Kim is professor of preaching and ministry at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. He's also author of several books along the same lines as today's topic. So thank you, Dr. Kim, for being able to join us today on this discussion. And you got to hear one of the segments with Reverend McCarroll. And let me get your comments to some of the issues he was discussing as far as ushering in something new and preachers, etc.
Well, we're living in, thank you for having me, Sharon.
Of course.
And Pastor, it's great to be on with you this morning. There are numerous challenges as we think about preaching going forward. And as you think about denominational issues, as the pastor has mentioned, but also thinking through just what does it mean to preach in this divisive landscape that we're living in, mm-hmm. as well as thinking about media and how do we preach to a camera. There are so many different challenges today that we weren't facing as directly even a year ago. So this is an important time in preaching. I think that pastors, some of them are discouraged, some of them are encouraged, and we need to do a good job as those training pastors to really be cheerleaders and helping us think through what are some of the things that we need to navigate in our culture today.
Yeah, definitely.
Yes.
And far as that is concerned, both of you all have written books to help people navigate so that it's really totally clear as to what the role is. Because a lot of times people don't do stuff like they're supposed to because they don't know the role. And I like the fact, Reverend McCarroll, that when I asked you at the beginning about why you felt the need to address this, you said because it didn't exist, per se, you know, for your denomination.
Yes.
And you just,
yes.
you know, to me, that was like, well, duh. you know, that's pitch perfect. has it been received well by you know, the audiences? That do they get it when you go speak or when you present? Do they get it?
Absolutely. Again, it's a pleasure to be on with Dr. Kim and just excited about the work you're doing and the books you have forthcoming. So thank you for sharing this time. But I think they do get it. They realize the need. The biggest thing I think with most older clergy and the guys that are seasoned and kind of mm-hmm. set in their ways is you have to present it in such a way that you're cognizant of how it could be received offensively, because it could be seen by some as treading on their territory.
Right.
And because pastors can become, are very territorial,
mm-hmm.
you have to come in as a friend and an acquaintance and an associate, if you will, to the call they sense God
mm-hmm.
Placing on their lives
mm-hmm.
and the assignment they've given to that congregation. So many of them have a hard time receiving it. If they have a hard time receiving it, it's because it's being forced on them in a way that's uncomfortable. And normally that's not from me.
Mm-hmm.
That's from someone else that may have read it or someone else that may be a person in their congregation
mm-hmm.
that took a class. And so when I actually present it, I try to present it with a heart of love and with a heart of compassion for
mm-hmm.
the ministry and the service
mm-hmm.
that they're doing on a weekly, in many cases, daily basis.
Yeah. And lastly, because I know you got a slide, I'm trying to be obedient to the time, even though occasionally I slip. I get caught up. But with Dr. Kim just saying the changes that have come, you know, technology-wise and other things, has that come up? Does that you see that coming up now where you didn't see it before?
Absolutely. It's inevitable. Inevitably it comes up.
Uh-huh.
We're in a culture of a preach and ministry that has heretofore never existed at this level and in this way with
mm-hmm.
this sense of urgency.
Mm-hmm.
It's normally an urgent moment as pastors or caretakers, we're able to be present. We're able to be at bedsides. We're able to make phone calls and quickly get to the spaces where we need to be, or at least we're able, if we can't get them during the week, we can meet them on Sunday morning and wrap our arms around them. Now, with that not being there, we have to create an entirely new discipline. And in many cases, we have to, you know, infuse technology where technology hadn't even been a second thought. And so it was a major adjustment for a lot of guys. And to Dr. Kent's point, it left a lot of guys frustrated, discouraged, disheartened. And in many cases, the reason guys are rushing back to the church congregational moment or the gathering is because of the discomfort and really the lack of ability to adapt and adjust in many cases as it pertains to serving the people of God. So they weren't able to get online and be comfortable preaching in front of the camera. They weren't able to get the technology transitioned in a quick enough way or in a way that they felt best served their people. They kind of went back to the default button, which is, hey, we're going to just gather and give it our best shot to do that, even though we may not reach as many as we've reached before. But it's definitely a time where the preacher has to learn a different level of creativity, different level of flexibility, elasticity, and trust and dependence, power of God, and the wisdom of God to be able to carry out ministry that's just as, if not more, effective than they have in the past.
Yeah. Well, Dr. Kim, you as an educator and you know, of this very important subject matter, I guess it doesn't matter denominationally where a person is when they're in the classroom and getting this training. So can you give me just a sentence on Conwell?
First, excuse me, I'm so sorry, Mr. Shannon. I've got to get off. I've got another interview.
Oh,
I've got to be on.
I'm sorry.
But I thank you so much for the opportunity.
No, I thank you.
I look forward to reading your book. I'm ordering it now. Or the last two books, I'm ordering them now.
Oh,
and wanted
so
to say
good.
Thank you for the work you're doing in training our preachers.
Thank you, Pastor McCarroll. It was great to be on with you, and Lord bless your ministry.
Thank you, Rev. You're such a blessing, okay?
All right. It's an honor to be with you again. I look forward to next time.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
All right. I had to get in where I fit in. His schedule was packed. And, you know, it just came to me a couple of days ago. You know, perfect. Anyway, Dr. Kim, now he speaks and he writes a book from the Baptist Experience. And your work and your studies and your books, were you thinking specifically, and how did you come to the conclusion that this needed to be addressed?
Yeah, this book, A Little Book for New Preachers, is not specific to a denomination. And the seminary where I teach is multi-denominational, so we didn't have specific denominational concerns come up. In terms of what is happening in our culture is that everyone is dealing with the pandemic in the same ways, in terms of having to put sermons online and the urgency of that. And no one was trained in this. And so everyone has to automatically become an AV expert and knowing where to look in the camera and learning on the fly regarding many of these issues. So it's a challenging time for many preachers, regardless of denomination.
And knowing that's the case, and you brought that up, the challenge is there, but what about the traditions? And how do you address that? Because every church has its doctrines and traditions when you're trying to get somebody to, you know, be more advanced. Because I can remember when this was way back in the wind machine, when some of the newfangled preachers, the young ones, they would come out and they with their little educations and all, and it was very much a threat to the older ones, and it was kind of one of those, you know, dispute issues. Do you address that in your book? Because that's real.
It is. One of the things I try to talk about in this little book is that a lot of times young preachers try to copy their favorite preacher, and it comes off very inauthentic. And so one of the things that we want to do as a pastor or a preacher is to train preachers how to be themselves.
Right.
And I do spend a good portion of the book talking about what it means to find our voice, to grow in learning about our identity as a preacher, yeah. and to think through character issues. As you know, our culture is moving away from character being an important quality of a pastor. As long as you can speak well, that's a dangerous thing. So there are a number of different things that we need to be thinking through in terms of respecting the tradition of our denomination. And so that's part of the challenge of teaching at a multi-denominational seminary where we have, you know, numerous denominations to be mindful of.
Yeah.
At the same time, one of the things I want to teach my students is we need to be clear and we need to stick to the text of the scripture. And so mm-hmm. those are some universal principles that I try to apply.
Yeah, because, you know, sometimes a lot of personal is interjected and, you know, people making up stuff to entertain the audience. And
right.
so you cut through that.
Yes, I try to, and I think there's a growing sense of pastors who there are many who are faithful to the scriptures and, mm-hmm. and teaching it properly, but there are also a growing number of preachers who are, as you say, filling time mm-hmm. with humor and mm-hmm. stories and not really exposing or expositing the text and being clear with it. So, mm-hmm. yes, that's a great observation. Sure.
Well, I also, you know, because I do, you know, regular Sundays with talking to various men of faith and women of faith on these topics, I don't have an agenda. I work for the Lord. Forget it, y'all. Don't even try it. I'm looking for Jesus. Do you find that now in particular, because you mentioned earlier about technology, et cetera, and the challenges of that, etc., there still is decades and hundreds of years of prejudice, hate, racism. You know, God is love. That's at the very center of everything. And yet that one is like, to some, can't touch this. And then like the black theology, liberation theology, where it was all over it, touched it all over everywhere. And those people were demonized for telling the truth. So, you know, our country keeps going through these periods. At what point when you're in your teaching and helping do you discuss the issues of the day, the burning stuff, and not necessarily in the book, but just period, the burning issues and how to deal with them, because it seems like it's taken an awful long time for the white church to acknowledge slavery, hate, racism, etc., because, you know, all they got to do is read in the scripture. It's in there.
Yes, and that's such a difficult subject, especially with Jacob Blake and all the things that are going on right mm-hmm. now. And so one of the things that I've been trying to teach my students, we touch on it in the introduction class, but especially in my class called Cultural Exegesis for Preaching, we take a look at race and racism, and we really delve deeply into the issues of the cultures, especially African-American culture and slavery. We get into immigration. We talk about going forward, I'll be talking about some issues with, you know, even COVID-19 and mm-hmm. the racism and xenophobia against Asians and Asian Americans.
Hmm.
These are all issues that need to be discussed. And I'm trying to encourage my students to have an open mind to learn from other races and ethnicities and what are the best practices and just the pain and history of different cultural groups. So it's definitely a subject that needs to be talked about. And
yeah.
I have been talking about that, those issues in my classes.
Okay. Because I'm like, okay, church, you know, we're doing a lot of work out here. Okay. Could, you know, outside of the black church, some of the white churches do, do a little diversity and just a tablespoon here and there. And, you know, I recognize that. Because essentially, you got to get out of your comfort zone in order to affect change or in order to make things happen. You stay in your comfort zone, you'll have a hard time as a Christian. If you stay in, I'm in the cradle, I'm not coming out. I mean, okay, upper room. Anyway, having said that, when we come back from the break, I want to take parts one and two where you discuss why study preaching and characteristics of faithful preaching, and tell us what those two opening sections of your book are all about, okay?
Sounds good.
Excellent. We are continuing the discussion on the art of preaching. It's an art, y'all. You know, it's an art. Don't think it's not an art now. The guest earlier, Reverend James McCarroll, had a prior appointment at 8:30. And so he'll be with us another time, but grateful for his time and the blessing this morning. And with me right now is Dr. Matthew Kim. He is professor of preaching and ministry at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. Both of these gentlemen have written books on similar topic. Dr. Kim's little book for new preachers, Why and How to Study Homiletics. Let's take a time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance.
This weekend on Blue Slam in the City.
Well, at one point in the intro,
that's Laddie Moore, and what is he talking about? It's good, and he'll explain this weekend. Willie Clayton drops by to talk about his new project, and the late great master of the Telecaster, Albert Collins, will perform one of his past performances live. Join me, Rosine Bailey, for Blues Time in the City this weekend.
Catch Blues Time in the City Sundays from 8 to 10 p.m. right here on Jazzy 88.
Meet Ingrid, fiery spirit, caring grandma, proud trucker.
I've logged more than 4 million miles in my truck. If people knew what I know, lives could be saved. I was driving outside of Ohio when a gentleman stopped suddenly in front of me. But it takes my 80,000-pound truck 200 yards to stop. I'd given myself extra room, but it's not a chance worth taking.
It's our roads. It's our safety.
Visit www.sharetheroadsafely.gov.
We are strong, we are resilient, and we will get through this together. But these are stressful times, and it's important to also practice good self-care. It's normal to feel overwhelmed, anxious, or afraid, but there is hope. Reach out to someone, connect with your friends, stay in touch with your community, and know that you are not alone. Learn more at wearebroadcasters.com/hope. Furnished by the National Association of Broadcasters and this station.
You let him try violin because you love him. And if you love him that much, love him enough to make sure he's buckled up and in the back seat. Find out more at nhtsa.gov/the right seat. Brought to you by the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration and the Ad Council.
This has been a reminder from community-minded Jazzy 88 WFSK.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All right, to Nashville. Sharon Kay is in the house. I am. So help me. And dry right now. And mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University. And What's the 411 is proudly brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. We thank you, and I do mean thank you so very much for supporting What's the 411. And right now is Dr. Matthew Kim. He's a professor. Let me give the full thing here. He's associate professor of preaching and ministry and the director of the Matthew W. Robinson Center for Preaching at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. He is author of Finding Our Voice, A Vision for Asian American Preaching, Preaching with Cultural Intelligence, Understanding the People Who Hear Our Sermons, and Seven Lessons by four new pastors, Your First Year in Ministry. So this is his subject area, and I'm tickled to death to have him, and thank God for Reverend McCarroll during the first half hour. Now, our little book for new preachers is his latest, Why and How to Study Homiletics. And I see, Dr. Kim, with all the books that you have written and stuff all in the same wheelhouse, at the time when you wrote your first one up until this current one, you were addressing a need that wasn't already being addressed, or just wanted to put your two cents into the atmosphere. And why did you stay in this realm? I do know that's your studies, but you could have went into anything else other than this specificity.
I had some really important mentors in my seminary training. Dr. Haddon Robinson, mm-hmm. Who has passed on recently, as well as Dr. Scott Gibson. Mm-hmm. And when I was going through seminary, I did not think of myself going into teaching in the academy. Mm-hmm. And for some reason, they had encouraged me to study preaching. And what happened was that I was serving a local church in Denver, Colorado. And during that time, toward the end of my time there, I sensed that the Lord was calling me to teach homiletics. And so from that point, I've been focusing on writing in terms of homiletics and training preachers. And so that, as you've picked up, that's been my focus for the last several years.
Okay. So before the break, I had mentioned the first part one and part two, why study preaching and characteristics of faithful preaching. To get behind a microphone in a pulpit, that's more than just jumping up there. Is that part of what you talk about in here?
Absolutely. And as you probably know, the fear of public speaking is one of the highest fears that people have. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to get them to get over that fear. And, you know, it's not easy. Even for me now, even though I've preached for over 20 years, it's still not easy. I'm constantly thinking through how do I speak to the listeners, mm-hmm. the faithful word of God, and getting, you know, it's what John Stott talked about was standing between two worlds, the worlds of the Bible and mm-hmm. the world of today. Mm-hmm. And that's not an easy thing to do. And so I'm trying to especially encourage young preachers, as that's the most vulnerable group, is to get them over that initial fear of preaching. Mm-hmm. But also thinking through, why do we study preaching? You know, some people think that, as sadly as some people in the church say, they'll say, Pastor, you only work 1 hour a week. And as you know, Sharon, so much of preaching is behind the scenes, our study, our mm-hmm. prayer, our reliance on the Holy Spirit. So there are a number of things that I get to in the book.
Because mm-hmm. most people only go by what they see. And not,
that's right.
Yeah, not by what's happening. So why are we paying this preacher that much money and we don't never see him, we don't hear from him? I mean, I've heard that at various stages of the Christian realm. Mm. So knowing that's the case, in part three you talk about the characteristics of faithful preachers. Characteristics are so important to understand why things are the way they are, and there's a rationale, a rhyme, and a reason for it. So tell us about that.
Well, I think one of the most important characteristics that we often don't think about is that we're not just preaching or communicating up there. We need to be shepherding and loving our people. And that's one of the first characteristics I talk about is, you know, being pastoral and loving. we want to be able to love our people well, and preaching is just one expression of that. The second issue I talk about concerns character issues and mm-hmm. integrity. And in our lapsing moral culture, I think that's critical. And you know, Paul talks about that in his encouragement to Timothy and Titus. Mm-hmm. And then the last part is something also that can be overlooked, is being prayerful and spirit-led.
Yeah.
And really soaking our sermons in prayer, the preparation process as well as the actual moment where we're communicating up there.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you this, because what we've seen happen over the years as it relates to how the role of the preacher of the church and the things of that nature, you know, historically the church has been like the place that to you know, bring about change or usher in change, and to help people when they're going through a lot of changes. So when you see throughout history and time, when you see times when, like during the slave days, we couldn't participate, black people were not allowed to participate, even though we were very spiritual, but we couldn't, we weren't worthy, because we weren't, you know, we were furniture and we were dogs and animals and cats, we were human beings. So how do you discuss that as it relates to the burning of a cross in a yard and the symbols and things that represent the church, while the church people are telling you God is good, but let me show you. I mean, how are you all in your, because you're in what, Massachusetts?
Yes.
How are you all addressing it? Because you see a host of changes in your region. And are you trying to keep current? Because this stuff is happening every 2 seconds. Nobody can stay current, not even people that do it for a living in news. We can't stay current. So how are you equipping the new clergy, and what about the older ones?
Right, and as we think about all the news and the things that need to be talked about and addressed in culture, as you point out, Sharon, we can't mention every single thing. As you pray and consult the Holy Spirit about your sermon coming up or your sermon series, one of the things I try to teach my students is to consider when in culture, or mm-hmm. when is there a moment or event that needs to make our sermon series pause? Is it something like Hurricane Laura? Mm-hmm. Is it something like a Jacob Blake incident? When is the church going to speak about these issues? And so with consultation with your church leadership, I think it's really important that we do address the topics of the day.
Yeah.
With the Holy Spirit's guidance. So there were times when I was a pastor in Colorado where you just need to stop the sermon series and say, Lord, I think you want me to address the elephant in the room. Yeah. We got to talk about this.
Yeah.
And what do you have to say, Lord, about this issue? And so bringing up a passage that addresses that issue. So you're mm-hmm. absolutely right, Sharon. We have to, as pastors and teachers of preachers, to speak to the issues of the day. But at the same time, know that you can't speak to every single issue.
No.
So you have to stay faithful to your sermon series, but then there are moments in that series that need to take a pause, and you need to address the issue of the day.
Yeah, because there's going to be times when you already have your message prepared, and then the bottom falls out before you can even deliver it. I know that's got to be the case, because
right.
this stuff is rolling out like machine gun fire now. So do you, in the teaching and the work that you've done, how do you prepare them for that?
Right. So we have to be able to speak to the issue of the day, whether it's people feeling like God is silent, or especially in this COVID-19 time, you know, what is God up to? What is mm-hmm. what is God doing? Why is he allowing this to happen?
Yeah.
These kinds of issues of who is God and what is God's plan, and really helping our students to think through biblically and theologically, training our church members in reading the Bible properly, interpreting mm-hmm. it properly. So those are the kinds of things that I try to focus on in my classes, is to know the Word of God, to be faithful in yeah. interpreting it, but then also helping them apply the Word of God in whatever challenge is going on in our current climate.
Yeah, because I mean, you know, there's nothing, and I know we're not all going to ever be on the same page singing from the same hymnal. I know we're not. And that's to be expected because we're human. And the Lord knows it. It seems as though a lot of people have turned from believing in God because for some reason a lot of them thought, you know, he's the genie. He's the magic, you know, just rub it and boom, you know. And you don't have any challenges once you become a Christian and love the Lord. Everything is pitch perfect. So where are people going wrong in that they're getting this false messaging? Is that coming from the church or is that coming from other places?
Well, I think it's coming from many different directions. Mm-hmm. And we are, at least for those of us who live in the United States, the American dream, the prosperity gospel, they have been blinding Christians to the reality that Jesus calls us to a life of the cross and to the life of suffering. And so Jesus never promised us that we'd live in a mansion and have everything we want. If I can just share a personal testimony, Sharon.
Certainly.
Five years ago, my younger brother, Tim, was brutally murdered in the Philippines as he was working there and living there. And I never thought that my younger brother, anything would happen to him. Mm-hmm. And that moment obviously has changed my perspective on the fact that no Christian, no person is exempt from suffering.
Mm.
And we were never promised a cushy life. And so I just want to encourage your listeners that part of what it means to be a Christian is to be able to get through the tough times with Christ.
Amen.
And to know that he's with us. And not to say that if a bad thing happens, then there's no God. And to, well, obviously we're all human. We're all going to question at times some of those things. But to know that Jesus is with us, that he has suffered already for us, and that this life was never meant to be perfect, as you said, and we are living in a fallen world, and in this fallen condition, the only person we can cling to is the hope and promise of Jesus Christ.
Amen. And that's right there, beautiful. So, you know, don't be mad when, I remember September 11th came, 2001, and people was mad at God. I'm like, God didn't crash that airplane. You know, he should have stopped it. Well, what about the fact that lessons had to be learned? Mistakes were made by human beings, not God. So have people been trained or taught to think that, you know, this, or even according to their faith, I don't know, or their color, race, that they should get more than they should be blessed and the rest of us should be burning hell? I mean, is that what, and that's probably some of what's been going on out there, because this entitlement is out of control. Mm-hmm. How do you speak back to that, knowing that you lost a brother to violence?
Yeah, I mean, one of the things that I think that we've lost in our culture is the ability to empathize with others.
Yes.
And that's one of the things I've been trying to really get at with my students is to, you know, everyone's going to, as you said, be different in terms of their perspectives. Mm-hmm. We're not all going to agree on every single thing. And Jesus, when he prayed in John 17 that we would be one, I don't think he had in mind that we're going to agree on every single thing.
Yes.
Especially the little things. But so one of the things that we need to do a better job of is teaching and praying about asking God to give us empathy toward others.
Amen.
And I think that's what's lacking in our culture. And so the more that I can see life through the other's lens, you know, what does it mean to be marginalized? Mm-hmm. What does it mean to be African American? What does it mean to be Hispanic or Native American or Arab American, whatever the culture is?
Yeah.
What would it be like to walk through their shoes just for a day?
Yeah.
And doing more of that, I think that will give us some compassion, and that will give us greater love for others.
Yeah.
And we're lacking that in today's world.
Ooh, it's gone, y'all. But y'all know it, but you just put it on the shelf. It's in you. Just let it out. Let your light shine. Come on, y'all. Dr. Kim, can you, we're out of time, and tell the audience where all your resources and things are available, where they can find what they need on as far as what you have produced and are part of.
Oh, well, it's been an honor, Sharon. Thank you so much for having
me. You're so kind.
I would love to interact with any of your listeners at Gordon Conwell. If you come to the Gordon Conwell website, you can reach me with my information there. I've published some books with Baker Academic and InterVarsity Press and some others, and it'd be great to interact with you through that as well. So I appreciate you having me on the show. And I just want your listeners to know that Jesus loves you, and so do I. And so I would love to be able to continue this conversation further.
Amen. Well, give us our closing prayer, and then I will be sure to remind the audience to go up on those resources. Because this, you know, we record and it's a podcast. This will be up on the podcast probably tomorrow. So if they missed any portion of today, they can. It lives in infamy as long as I pay the bill.
Sure.
If I don't pay the bill, it's gone. So go up there, y'all, and because we'll put this one up probably. I'll put this probably up Monday, but maybe today. But anyway, Dr. Kim, close us up.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to engage in important conversations, and we thank you that you are Lord in the midst of this difficult season of life for every single human being on earth, and we trust you, God, that you know all that is in the past and all that will happen in the future. Give us assurance today of our security in Christ, and for those who don't know you, that they would be able to hear the gospel clearly through the work and life and accomplishments of your son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would encourage those who are hopeless right now in the season of difficulty, of losing jobs and homes and families. We ask that you would comfort those who are grieving and mourning at this time and lamenting all that is happening, especially with race relations in our country, and that you would help all of us to dig deep and to know that, and dig into your word to know that you are the Lord of all life, and that you would help us to love our brothers and sisters, regardless of the color of their skin and denomination. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be people of great joy, and that Jesus would shine through us, even in the season of the storm. And I thank you for Sharon and for this broadcast and for all the lives that are being touched through it. I pray for a blessing upon this ministry, and that you would continue to encourage her in her work here. And so we thank you, God. We ask that Jesus would become real to every single person on this earth, and that you would encourage Christians to be bold and courageous in the days ahead. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Now, that was beautiful. Thank you, Dr. Kim. I feel the blessing already.
Praise God.
All right, I'm going to we're going to reconvene with you and Reverend McCarroll. I'll have y'all both back, because this is such a rich discussion that you all were having, because Christians, you know, they don't have they don't know a lot of things about this behind the scenes, you know, because the Lord picks you, but, you know, you want to do what God said to do, and it's, you know, sometimes, you know, people don't understand it, and then they need the Lord, and they're mad. And so we're trying to work on that one. Anyway, Dr. Kim, you've been a blessing. Thank you so much. And I'll be back in touch real soon, okay?
That sounds great. Thank you for having me on today.
Of course.
And God bless your ministry.
Thank you so much. I don't think of this work I do as ministry. It's just work. And I'm glad I get paid. Glory. Because there was a lot of years I didn't make a dime. Anyway, let me leave our audience with, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And that's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So that's where I'm going to leave you today. You all have the very best of the best. And don't forget who loves you.
You've been listening to What's the 411? With Sharon Kay. The views and opinions expressed on this program are not necessarily those of this station and its management.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.